Our Father, as we come to this hour, we have great need of your help. Our concern is, of course, to know what is true and how to handle life in the implications of our faith. So we commit this morning to you and ask for your help. In Christ's name, amen. As we start into some more of this vision of Christ, something that I should clarify a little bit. I tend to press considerably the point that we can't depend upon our emotions. Some people, on the other hand, get a false impression from that I think that we shouldn't be involved in emotions at all, and that's, of course, quite wrong. If you read over the latest section of the Messenger, I had a lot on the subject of emotions. I made it, or tried to make it clear, that there's no way to avoid emotions. It's a matter of putting too much dependence on emotions, that's all. As far as Jesus Christ is concerned, whereas he did in fact take upon himself a complete human nature, which included an emotional makeup, he did do that. So he was not himself without emotions. When I say that the Spirit is not emotion-oriented, that does not mean that Jesus Christ was not himself given to emotional experience. There's a difference there, you see. The Spirit, which is the essential being of God, untouched by the human factor, is not an emotional entity at all. And I said to you that the Spirit may trigger emotions in us, but the Spirit comes to us with truth and reality. How we respond to that depends upon our emotional makeup, and is neither good nor bad, basically. The person that responds with a great emotional outburst is no more spiritual than the person that responds with a rather laid-back attitude, as we say. That's one of our modern expressions, but it fits, it does well. Wherein some people are not oriented to excessive emotional expression, they're not less spiritual than the person that is given to a more extensive or expressive emotionalism. It's a tricky area to handle, not easily understood, but if you can grasp what I'm trying to say, it should deliver you a great deal from distress over this area. For one thing, it delivers you from depending on the Spirit of God to give you different emotions than you have. Because if you are looking to the Holy Spirit to give you emotional highs, for example, joyfulness. Now, the Bible does use the word joy quite a bit, but joy in a deeper sense than hilarity or ebullient feelings. But if you're looking for the Holy Spirit to do that, then you're going to be disappointed. You're going to say, well, I guess the Lord is not with me because I don't feel anything. That's what I'm trying to help you with. As far as your relationship to Christ is concerned, there's nothing wrong with appreciating Christ or enjoying Christ, if we can put it that way, of feeling good about your relationship to Christ. There's nothing wrong with that at all. It's a good thing. On the other hand, my hope is that you can realize that Jesus does not deliver you from any unhappy feelings, we'll put it that way. He's not the solver of all your emotional problems, in the sense that he is a your good buddy. I think maybe that might be the best way to look at it. Jesus is not the good buddy type, because if you look at him that way, then you're going to be disappointed too much in your relationship to him. He's your friend, but he's the friend most importantly in the sense that he handles your human situation, your human life. He handles that for you. He knows where you're at. He knows what He wants to do with you, and He does it. And He is not deterred by the concern that maybe you're feeling bad. Because He hasn't done something you think He ought to do for you, and so you're feeling bad about it. So, well, Lord, why didn't You do this for me, or why did You not do something for me? If you look at it that way, then you're in a position of the high school girl who's getting ready to graduate. She's looking forward to marriage, you see, when she gets out of school. And this becomes the solution to all of her problems. If she's having trouble at home, that'll be solved when she gets married, you see. And if she's lonely, that'll be solved when she gets married. If she's concerned about having dates, that'll be solved. You know, she's just looking to the idea that in that white knight who comes by in his steed, in that one there's going to be the solving of all her problems. Or as I have said to many of them, if you can't cope with your life before you're married, don't assume you're going to be able to cope with it after you're married any better. See? Marriage does not resolve your problems. You've got to learn to handle your life, whatever it is. If you can't handle it prior to marriage, you're not going to be able to handle any better after marriage. Now, I see with Christ, the same thing. I want people to understand that coming to Christ is not going to resolve all of your problems. Contrary to the songwriters, the Savior can solve every problem and so forth and so forth. I don't know whether He can or not in a strict sense of the word, but the point is, you're going to have to learn to live wisely and soundly and not just depend on Jesus to come behind and pick up all the pieces for you all the time. It is comforting to have a friend like Christ, and we need comfort, and we can feel that to the degree that we want to enter into that kind of emotion. Jesus is the reality of your life. He may not fool around too much with the gingerbread, some of the aspects of your life that you need to more or less handle in wisdom rather than by simply inspiration, if you understand what I mean. I don't want to take Christ away from you as a friend, in the deepest sense of the word. When I said He may not fool around with the gingerbread, I'm not saying He wouldn't be interested in the trivia or the details of your life, but He would not, on the other hand, try to make it a fairyland for you. That's what I meant by a gingerbread. He's not necessarily going to give you a lovely life, but He's going to give you the deeper capacity to cope with what you have in your life already. All of us have emotions. We don't escape emotions just because we become Christians, nor does becoming a Christian change our emotions. Understand that? That's the difference. So do not expect necessarily that because you're a Christian, you're always going to feel joyful. On the other hand, don't try not to be joyful. If you're enjoying your life, or if you enjoy various aspects of life, don't worry about that. That's just your makeup. And everybody's made up differently. Some people have a capacity for enjoying things that other people don't have. Now, some people can travel, for example, and you go see the Grand Canyon. To some people, that would be just a wonderful experience, an enjoyable experience. Other people look over there and say, boy, what a big ditch, and go on their way, see? I think it's great if people have the capacity to enjoy life. I think it's great if they have the capacity to enjoy Christ. Jesus had a lot of emotional experiences, but they were others-oriented. In other words, He was furious at times at the Pharisees, and He was disappointed in people. He was sorrowful. He shed tears. He had a lot of emotional experiences, and they are not deniable. Let yourself stand on the rock, Christ, as the spiritual essence of your life. Eternal, unshakable, unmovable. And whatever the window dressing of your life is, you have your experiences. You try things and they don't work. You enjoy things and sometimes you're disappointed in things. You're disappointed in yourself sometimes. But all of that is the surface. Realize that the bedrock of your lives is the reality of the Spirit of Christ in you. That's the bedrock. The rest of it comes and goes, is up and down, good and bad. You are joined to Christ eternally, inevitably, irrevocably. Your spirit and His spirit are together. Whatever you do, He, in a certain sense, participates in, that is, in as much as you are part of Him, or He is part of you, your entire life is surrounded by His presence. And as you go about your life, you're going to feel checks about various things, or He's going to check you in various things. But that'll be totally because He is in charge of shaping your spirits. He may let you go through things. We may do things rather willfully sometimes. And He may let us do it in order to learn. Remember your integral tie to the Spirit of Christ as the focal point of your life. Now, as far as the vision in Ezekiel, the thing I want to take up with you today briefly is the vision of the wheels. In this vision of Christ, you have many figures of speech that are difficult to grasp if we try to be literal about them. But the overall impression that we have here is a sense of who Christ is in the inner essence. It's the inner essence of the person and not the external aspects that we're looking for. And that, incidentally, is what Christ is looking for in you. The inner essence of your being. The outer factors are things that He has to deal with and you have to deal with, but what He's after is the inner spirit. In this image of Christ, we talked about the energy factor, that the essence of these color factors here is energy. They reflect the power, in a sense, I guess, the power of God in the universe. So when you read about the color of beryl, for example, or emerald, or whatever it is, these colors are part of the energy spectrum. They're not to be seen as precise pigmentation, if we can put it that way. It would be difficult to take this word from the Hebrew text and try to duplicate it in a precise color, but it reflects energy. Now, you and I are surrounded by the energy of Christ, or of God, if you will. We're surrounded. We're in a sea of divine energy. And the energy of God is also within us. And that certainly guarantees our, not just our longevity, I mean our eternal life, but it also guarantees the ultimate outcome of our lives. You know, whether you're on the job or you're in the home or you're traveling or whatever it is that you're doing, you and Christ are inseparable. Whatever you're doing, you're inseparable. Remember, the Lord is interested in your daily life. You can talk to Him about each of the affairs of your life. He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to, well, let's put it this way. Perhaps a good analogy, I mean, these are very difficult concepts to get across, but perhaps a good analogy might be from the arcades that the children are, not only children, adults get kind of hung up on these game arcades today. The driving thing, you put a quarter in, I don't know what it is today, it's probably a dollar, but anyway, you put it in there and then you're steering your car, you see, and meeting all the obstacles. Now, I think that's a good analogy of your life. The Lord has put you in a machine to steer, and the obstacles come, and you just meet the obstacles as they come, and you do well sometimes, and you do not do well sometimes, but all of that has to do with the shaping of your life. So, He's not taking away from you the experience of living every day by simply making you spiritual zombies, but rather His Spirit in you is with you confronting each experience that you go through, you see. How you react to that is the score for the day, but not your eternal destiny, just the score for the day. And you learn things about yourself, just as you learn things about your own reaction time in these driving tests. You learn about your reactions. So you learn about yourself as you confront obstacles and temptations and so forth. But all of it still in this context of the ocean of divine energy and spirit. So He's inseparably in you and inseparably around you. I'm maybe sounding like a Christian Scientist now, but not that, because I think, Christ is a person and not just a, but that might be a big difference, whereas the Christian Scientist assumes Christ only to be a spiritual force. I see Christ as a person. The Scripture sees it that way too. One of the estimable ladies of the Christian Science movement did not see it that way, but maybe that was, I shouldn't go any further. But the founder of the Christian Science movement wrote her key to the Scriptures, which might be more key that locks the door than that opens it. I'm afraid her key locked the door to the Scriptures rather than opened them. But I don't mean it in the Christian Science sense that God is only an aura or an energy. The Spirit of God is about us, but Christ is real. He's a real person. And this was clear in the Scripture because when Jesus was born, He became or was sent into the world as the incarnation of the Spirit of God. That is the fleshing of God's Spirit. God's Spirit in human form on the earth. And He never lost that. So today in heaven, the physical person and personality of Jesus is linked to the Spirit of Christ, and they are one. That's the meaning of Jesus Christ. If you go around talking about Jesus only, you're talking in terms of the primary things, you see, the primer. You're still in the primer. Jesus was a person on the earth, but now He in Christ, that is, the Christ was the Spirit of God personified. Jesus was the Spirit of God incarnate. If the essence of God is Spirit, the Bible says God is a Spirit, Christ was the projected person of God. Jesus was the body, more or less, the physical person of God. And they are all linked. If you were to meet Christ tonight, wherever He is, you would see a person. And that person would be the full manifestation of God, the Godhead. As far as God, the Spirit, is concerned, He is the essence of the universe. He's behind it all. But Jesus is the image of God, Jesus Christ. And if you were to meet Christ today, not too bad a possibility, not too bad a thought, but if you were to meet Him today, you would see a person. Nevertheless, He is only as the person He represents. He's the visualization of the whole energy of God that sustains the universe. So if you can grasp that, we're in a sea of God's energy. Now all of your life takes on meaning. You don't have a little compartment here that says, this is my spiritual life and this is my earthly life. To say, look, Lord, leave this part of my life alone, because I want to do my thing, and I'll do the spiritual thing. No part of you is really apart from Christ. You see? What I'm saying is your life belongs to Christ, and that's a good thing, because that holds us steadfast when without Christ we would make shipwreck, as great numbers of people in this world do, as they push from one thing to another, trying to find success or trying to find satisfaction or whatever, ignoring the Spirit factor in order to accomplish some other end. Now, once you grasp the reality of this, that we are a part of Christ, the Bible says we're partakers of the divine nature. Christ says that in John 17, he prays four different times, praying to God, the Father, the Eternal Spirit. And Jesus is praying for his people, and he prays that they may be one as he and God are one. I in you, you in me, they one in us. We are one with Christ. Whatever you are and whatever you do is integrally involved in Christ. Now, it makes absurd, again, even the thesis that if you don't do something just right, he's going to run out on you. How can he run out on you? He has voluntarily made himself a part of us, or made us a part of him. How can he run out on us? And it's a marvelous thing. It may seem to you sometimes oppressive, and you think, boy, I wish you'd just leave me alone. I want to do my thing. I don't want anybody to bother me. But in the long run, it's to your best interest. How often young people have had to deal with this matter with parents who have made some decision that the young person didn't like, but in the end it turned out that it was a sound thing. One thing is just in the papers today or yesterday, a couple of young women were going to hitchhike from up north here to Los Angeles. The father told them not to do it, and they were from Sweden, in fact. And things are different over there in some respects. And the father said, you don't do it in America. That's just not wise. But they did it anyway. And so they found their bodies. Well, that's not a pleasant subject, but it's real. Sometimes when parents seem to be oppressive to what we want to do, they may save our lives. And when the Spirit of Christ may seem oppressive to you sometimes, you may feel that He's interfering with you. Remember that it may be to the salvation of your life, at least your earthly situation. Anyway, you don't need to feel that he's running around looking over your shoulder all the time to criticize you or to put you down. He cares about you. He understands your desires and interests. He understands that. He rolls with the punch. I think sometimes they think of the cartoon. I don't remember the name of the little monk, but there was a monk that was in these cartoons. And he was driving down the road in the sedan there at a great pace, and his guardian angel was perched on the hood with his eyes covered. He's just running down the road. I think sometimes when we drive our automobiles, the Spirit of God may be a little uneasy about what we're going to do to ourselves. But, and that seems absurd to you too, but it's real. He's with you. Believe that. Just believe that. Whatever happens, whatever you're doing, whatever's going on in your life, you and he are inseparable. Now, we, of course, won't have time to get on with the other things, and maybe this has seemed to you to be a little disjointed today, but I'm trying to get across a concept that I think a lot of pastors would have a heart attack if I talk like this in their churches, because I steal from them the instrumentality of emotions in the sense that they're trying to get everybody to feel great about Jesus and so forth, and use the song service to hype people up. I know how that goes. And there's an awful lot in the church of phony emotions. On the other hand, they try to keep people in line, not by the Spirit of Christ, but by rules and regulations. And maybe when people are merely guided by rules, they remain weak. See, they haven't tested out what they're really like inside. And they follow the rules, but they're only like puppets, you see. What I'm trying to get across is to you, the Spirit of God has to work in our lives to bring forth what he wants to bring, and I'm not going to hinder him by making artificial rules or by hyping you up with artificial emotions. that we must be genuine people, real people, not just religious phonies, not just with a religious facade, but be what you are before Christ. On the other hand, there are things that you, as a person, may need to control to be the best of what you are, see? That doesn't mean to satisfy every whim. When I say be what you are, I mean, it means not to satisfy every whim, but to assess who and what you are and what you ought to be and work in that context. Don't just try to please people, but please Christ. He knows more about it than anybody else, about who you are and what you are. Now, maybe that there are aspects of our lives that need to be shored up. Sometimes to be what you are at 16 is not to be what you are at 30. If at 30 you're still acting like 16, you're not really being what you are, unless you're showing that you haven't grown up yet. It's dangerous for me to say this to you. The average pastor wouldn't. So when I say to you, be what you are, I'm saying be genuine. Don't put on a false front. Okay, so with that perilous precept, I'll leave you with that. Let me pray. Father, we ask you to bless this group of people, especially as we are apart from them for some time now, and we ask that you will protect and preserve them and be constantly with them in their lives. In Christ's name, amen.